We read Holy Scripture now in Genesis chapter 1. And our Scripture reading will consist of Genesis chapter 1, and we will go through Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, which is the conclusion of the creation week. We'll take as our text verses 1 and 2. First two verses of Genesis chapter 1. Hear now the word of God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made also the stars. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl, that they may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Here ends our reading of God's holy word. Our text again is verses 1 and 2 of Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, you recall that a few weeks back we introduced the series that we intend to begin now tonight on the opening chapters of Genesis, Genesis 1 through 11. And you recall that we took for our introduction to this foundational history of the Scriptures the instruction of 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Which are God's own words about what the Bible is. And we looked at what God had to say about this Bible. And we heard what he had to say. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto every good work. God breathed Scripture, and you remember how we saw the potency of that term. The Scriptures are the very breath of Almighty God that comes out from Him and is brought forth by His breath, the Holy Spirit. And we saw that that's how the Holy Scriptures came to be written. The Holy Spirit, breathed out by God, carried the Word of God to those chosen instruments who would write the Holy Scriptures, so that what they wrote under the direction of God, so that the Word they wrote is God's Word alone. Tonight, we begin by looking at the very first word of this God-breathed Scripture. And Lord willing, as we progress through these early chapters of Genesis, we will see and we must be reminded that each and every verse of this history is God-breathed. It's true in all of its parts, incapable of error. And it's profitable. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction, for instruction in righteousness. As we study this foundational history, it will be of great profit to us spiritually. Building up our faith, building up our knowledge of God, our Creator, and God, our covenant friend. Like all of Scripture, this history then is useful for furnishing us and equipping us for the Christian life. The theme that we are going to use for this series on Genesis 1 through 11 is gospel foundations. And that is because, as I've said already, this history is absolutely foundational. It is the bedrock of Scripture. And upon this bedrock, the entire edifice of the Holy Scriptures is built. What that means then is if you smash this bedrock by denying the truth of these foundational chapters of Scripture, the whole edifice that is built upon it will fall down as well. Genesis 1 through 11 is foundational. It's foundational for the very gospel of Jesus Christ. Here we see the origins of all things. Here in Genesis, we learn who our God is. We learn who we are as His creatures. We learn why the world is the way it is. Why there is so much darkness and death and corruption and trouble and pain. And we learn how the God who created us has established His covenant with us. And how faithfully from the very beginning He has been realizing that covenant in Christ. So that we might be brought into the glory of His new creation. And so we must see that this history, as we go through it, is the foundation of the gospel, the foundations of our faith. We must confess this over against those who would minimize the importance of this important history. The proponents of evolution in the church, who for the sake of that theory want to deny the historicity of these chapters of the Bible. We must remain firm because these are gospel foundations. And so we begin tonight the foundations of the gospel with the very first words of God's word. And the very first doctrine that is taught to us, the doctrine of creation. Creation, which is an incomprehensible wonder of divine power and glory. And creation, which is also the pattern for our salvation. There we see how creation in the early chapters of Genesis are so intimately connected with the gospel of Christ. God's almighty creation of us is the pattern for His almighty recreation of us in salvation through Jesus Christ. And so as we go through this history, we will see time and time again how Christ and grace and our salvation comes out on every page, in every text, in Genesis 1 through 11. And so let's begin tonight with the first verses under the theme, In the Beginning, God Created. Notice in the first place the eternal Creator. Secondly, His finite creation. And finally, His singular purpose. The Bible begins, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Here, the very beginning, the very first God-breathed words in human language. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And these opening words of the Holy Scriptures are swelling with significance. These first God-breathed words are foundational for our faith. They teach us who God is. They teach us our relationship to Him. They teach us the origin of all things. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And so what we want to see first of all tonight is that in these verses, we meet God. And we get to know God. Through these verses. One of the marvelous things about these opening verses of Genesis is that really all of theology, all of the knowledge of God is condensed and packed into these opening verses. And we're going to unfold that tonight and see that we meet God, the Creator, the eternal Creator. The Essentials Catechism students will remember that we know God in five ways from the Holy Scripture. Perhaps you can think of them. His names, His essence, His persons, His attributes, His works. Those five theological categories in which we summarize all of our knowledge of God. All of it. It's right here. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And so first, let us notice that we meet our God and get to know our God by the name that He gives us. In Genesis 1 verse 1, God gives us his name. And that name reveals to us who he is. God's names are revelatory. Now, of course, we all have names, and our names are a kind of verbal sign that we use to identify ourselves and distinguish ourselves from one another. But our names don't reveal anything about who we are. They're important to us, yes. If someone says something harsh or mean about our name, that hurts us because that name stands for us. But the fact that you know someone's name does not mean you know them as a person. Not the case with God. God's names, the names he gives himself and then reveals to us, his names show us who he is. They reveal his essence and they impart knowledge. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And there we have the name of God. That revelatory name. What name? God. God. In the beginning, God. Here is the eternal creator, and here is his name, God. Now that name of God, God, is so basic, so common in the scriptures, so frequently on our lips, that perhaps we overlook its significance. But it is most fitting that this should be the first name that God reveals to us in these opening verses of the Bible. God created the heaven and the earth. And so let's see how this name reveals to us who our eternal creator is. In the first place, the fundamental truth that the name God teaches us is simply this. God is God. God is God, and God is God alone. There is none other like him. There is none who can be compared to him. And that God is named God distinguishes him from all that is not named God. All that bears the name creature. Creature. And so, in the beginning, God reveals to us the most fundamental difference of being that there is in the whole universe, that distinction between God and creature. Creature, which is everything else outside of God. God is the creator who is infinitely high and exalted, supremely glorious, majestic, worthy of all worship, the eternal creator who is, who was, who is to come. And then there is everything else, which goes by the name creature. God, the eternal creator of whom the psalmist sings and of whom we sang tonight using a versification of his words, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. But us, psalmist goes on to speak in a later psalm, this God, he knows our frame. He remembereth we are dust. Creature. And so the name God reveals to us that infinite and unbridgeable chasm of being that separates us, finite creatures of the dust, from the supremely glorious, eternal creator whose name is God. God. That we notice in the first place. Following from that, then, the name God, our eternal creator's name, reveals to us this, that because he is God, and because he is God alone, that means absolutely everything in all of creation, in all of the universe, absolutely everything that exists, exists for him. It's all about God, the eternal creator. And the God-breathed scriptures emphasize that when their opening words say, in the beginning, God. God is the beginning. God is the ending. It's all about God. God is everything. In himself, he possesses absolutely everything that he needs. He is self-sufficient. He lacks nothing. Before the beginning, when our God chose to create, he lacked nothing. He didn't need us. He didn't need to create. He was not lacking something before you and I appeared on the scene of existence. He is God. He is God alone. And therefore, everything is about him. Everything is a creation of his. And he has created it for himself and for his glory. And thus, Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2, at the very beginning of the Bible, we meet God. We get to know him. And we also get to know why he created everything and what it's all about. It's about him. And that's a much needed and humbling reminder for us creatures of the dust who like to imagine that we're much more than dust. It's not about us. Creation's not about us. Our tendency as sinful creatures is just that, to get so wrapped up in ourselves that we start to think that life is about us. But life is not about you. It's not about me. It's about God and your significance, your purpose, your identity. The reason you are here is because God has created you and given you a place in his creation to serve him, the God who made heaven and earth. In the beginning, God. He alone is God. Everything is about him. And so we note then in the third place, following from those truths, that God is God means that you and I are not God. You see how that follows right from what we have just talked about. That God is God means that you and I are not God. And that is the most basic lesson that we need to learn day by day. That we are not God. As sinners, that's what we want. We want to be God. We want to be the creators of our own life, of our own destiny. And that's what sin is at the heart, is it not? That's how it began. And the snake, the devil, whispered in Eve's ear, "You can be like God." Sin at its heart is that basic, original lust to be God, to be in control, to be the sovereign, to be the creator. But you and I are not God. In the beginning, God created. You and I belong in that word, created. And so this truth that God is our creator must oppose our tendency, our sinful tendency, to deify ourselves. God is my creator. We must remember that. He gave me my being. I depend on him for every moment of my existence. He owns me. I am his property. He has a right to rule over my life. He has the right to command me. He has the right to forbid me. I am not my own. And this truth is the foundation of the Christian life. We live not unto self, but unto God who created us. And thus a couple of further implications arise out of that. Because God is God and I am not, that means that I must not try as a creature to bring God down from on high to my creaturely level. He is the eternal creator. He's infinite. He has no limitations, no boundaries except those that are inherent in his own divine nature. For God cannot act or do anything that is out of harmony with who he is. But we need to acknowledge that as creatures, it's part and parcel of who we are to be limited and bound. It's part of our createdness. Therefore, we must never demand that God conform to our creaturely understanding of the way things must be. We must not demand that the eternal creator conform to my sense of what is just. my sense of what is best for me, for the world, for my children. God is God. I am His creature. I am not God. I must not bring Him down to my creaturely level. And that also means then that as a creature, I gladly and willingly submit myself to my Creator. I bow before the Creator God who says in Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I shall do all my pleasure. As creatures, we bow before the Creator God who says that. And the Creator God who says in Romans 9, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. The Creator God who says, shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? We bow before that Creator. We bow with Job when God says to him, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? We are creatures. He is God. In Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2, we meet God. And we bow before God. So we see that that first part of theology, God's name and His essence, is clearly revealed to us here in Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. But there's much more of theology that can be unpacked out of these verses. And so the second main part that we notice then is God's persons. God's name not only reveals to us His essence, but the name God, here in the text, also reveals to us God's persons. And it teaches us about the personhood of our Creator God. And so we also meet God the Father. And we meet God the Son. And we meet God the Spirit. In a beautiful way, Genesis 1 verses 1 and 2 teaches that our eternal Creator is the triune God. The name God here in the text not only distinguishes God from creatures, but this name also reveals that God is a person. And further, that God is more than one person. God is personal. He's not a thing. Persons have names. Things do not. And as we read through Genesis 1, what do we see? God is the subject of personal activities. God speaks. God creates. God sees what He has created and He pronounces it very good. God takes counsel with Himself. God works. God rests. God is personal. He's not a thing. He's not a power. He's not an impersonal force. He's personal, but He's more than one person. He's a plurality of persons. And this comes out when we pay attention to the Hebrew text of Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. That name God that we've been talking about in the original tongue is a plural noun. Literally, we could translate it gods. But very interestingly, the verb created that follows is a singular verb. In fact, all of the verbs in Genesis 1, for the most part, said, created, saw, divided, made. They're all singular verbs that go with a plural subject. Now, the God-breathed scriptures are telling us something here. And what they're telling us is that there is both plurality and oneness in this God who is the eternal Creator of all things. And when we read through Genesis 1 and we come to verse 26, we have it revealed to us that the plurality in God is a plurality of persons. In Genesis 1, verse 26, God takes counsel within himself. He speaks to himself. We get a picture of God as more than one person, consulting, taking counsel within himself. And he says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And those plural, personal pronouns can only mean one thing. That there is a plurality of persons. In the beginning, God. And this God is more than one person. And as we read this text in the light of all of the God-breathed scriptures, we come to know that this plurality of persons is a trinity of persons. Three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But Genesis 1, verses 1, 2, and 3 go farther, and they actually name these three persons of the Trinity. We read that when we read those three verses. In verse 1, in the beginning, God created. Here we have the Father, who is depicted throughout Scripture as the one who speaks, who takes the prominence in that work of creation. And then verse 2 says that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. Here's the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And then verse 3 begins with the words, and God said. And here we have the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, the eternal Word, who we learn from John 1 verse 1 was in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. In the beginning was the Trinity, and in the beginning, the Trinity created. There is only one God. But there are three persons who are that one God. That is our eternal Creator, the eternal Creator of heaven and earth. Here in the opening verses of the Bible, we get to know God triune. And this brings us then to see the fundamental truth that the triune Creator God is a God who also does all of His works trinitarianly. That is, He works all of His works as the triune God. Creation is not only the work of the Father, it's the work of the triune God, in which each of the three persons plays a particular role that is in harmony with the unique role that each person has within the life of the Trinity. God the Father created all things through God the Son, and in God the Spirit. Belgic Confession Article 8 speaks of God the Father as the cause, the origin, the beginning of all things visible and invisible. And Lord's Day 8 calls Him our creation. And that's why He has the prominence here in Genesis. God the Father speaks. But the almighty Word that He speaks is the eternal Word, His Son Jesus Christ. And that eternal Word is brought forth by the breath of God, the Holy Spirit, just as we saw in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, how in the inspiration of Scripture, that Word of God is brought by the Spirit who is the breath of God. So too here in creation, the eternal Word is spoken by the Father, and that Word is brought by the Spirit and applied by the Spirit. So that when God said, there was light, God, triune, creates. Psalm 33, verse 6 highlights this for us. Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. And that word breath is Spirit. Here is our eternal Creator. who creates Trinitarianly. And in this Trinitarian creation, we see beautifully the pattern of our Trinitarian re-creation. As God the Father created all things through the Son and in the Spirit, so too God the Father saves us through the Son in the Spirit. What is our salvation? God the Father sends God the Son, and the eternal Word comes and He assumes our flesh. He enters into our world and He dwells among us. And that incarnate Word, through the eternal Spirit, offers Himself without spot to God, as Hebrews 9 verse 14 teaches us. Through the Spirit, He offers Himself, and by that offering He has obtained for us an eternal redemption, the benefits of which are then applied to us by the Holy Spirit, so that just as God created, so too He recreates us in Christ Jesus. And so He will do to this whole creation at the consummation of the ages, when all things are brought together under one head, Jesus Christ. So, in the opening chapter of Genesis, we meet God, we meet the Trinity, we meet the creation that is the pattern for our recreation. Finally, let us see about our eternal Creator. We meet Him through His names, we meet Him through His persons. And in Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2, we meet Him through all of the glorious attributes, the perfections of our God that are set on display in the creation account, so that we, His creatures, behold our God. We bow in worship and adoration. How God's eternality and His transcendence are on stark display here. In the beginning, God. And if God was there in the beginning, if God brought the beginning into being, that must mean that God was there before the beginning. And indeed he was before time. God eternally is. Before space existed, God was there. We can scarcely comprehend that, because as creatures, we can't think outside the box of time and space. We can't even speak about it. Properly speaking, there was no before time began. There was no here or there before space was created by our God. And so we see the glory, the wonder of our eternal Creator who brought those things into being. Forever, God is. He is Alpha. He is Omega. The beginning and the ending. The great I am that I am. What comfort that is to you and me. This God is the God who says to us, I will be a God unto you and to your seed after you. I am your God. He is our eternal Creator, who is our eternal refuge, whose everlasting arms are underneath us. And therefore we have no cause to fear. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. We meet our Creator, our eternal, our transcendent Creator, our independent and self-sufficient Creator, who has no need of anything outside of Himself, but in pure goodness has created us and brought us into His fellowship. God, our almighty Creator, what power is displayed in His work of creation, and what comfort that is to us also. The God who called the worlds into being is the God of your salvation. If He can call this universe into existence out of nothing, surely He can save you. Surely He's there for you and mighty to lift you out of your troubles. Surely He He is a rock to which we can flee in time of need. He is almighty. He's wise. He's good. He's gracious. Time would not allow us to go through all of the attributes displayed right here in the first verse of the God-breathed scriptures. People of God, we've met our God. Let us worship Him. And having considered then the eternal Creator whom we meet in Genesis 1, let us now turn to look at the finite creation that He has made. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now the words "in the beginning" here indicate the time when God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning is a temporal term. Now the idea, of course, is not that time already existed or that at some point in time God began to create. In the beginning refers to the point of origin, the instant, the indivisible moment in which God spoke. And His speaking outside of Himself by that word of His power brought time, brought space, brought the universe into existence. In the beginning is the point when time itself began. It's the genesis of all things outside of God. So that's what the phrase "in the beginning" means. In the beginning, God created. Now let's look at that. What does it mean? God created. Well, the God-breathed scriptures use a very important word here. And so it's important for us to understand the nuances of that word, created. It means especially two things. In the first place, God created. That word created, it means to create or make something that wasn't around before. It means to bring something into existence that didn't exist before. And this word is used exclusively in all of the scriptures to refer to God's creative activity. You will never find this word used of a human artist, for an example, who makes or creates a work of art. It's restricted to God. And thus the term emphasizes that God didn't use anything to create. There was no matter pre-existent or co-existing with God that He used to bring the universe into existence. God created something that did not exist before because He alone is the eternal, self-existent Creator. This is important. This is the important creedal doctrine that we call by the term creation out of nothing. And it's an important term, an important doctrine to maintain. God's initial work of creation, when He brought the universe into being, it was out of absolutely nothing. Out of nothing were the heavens and the earth made. So that's the first meaning, then, of that word created. But there's also another idea packed into that word. It means, in the first place, to bring something into existence out of nothing. But it also has this interesting meaning as well. It also means to cut off from or to divide. And at first glance, that might seem to contradict the first meaning of the word. But it doesn't. It doesn't mean to make something out of pre-existing matter. Rather, it refers to the fact that God's creating of the world out of nothing, that act of creating did come from somewhere. It came from His own eternal counsel. When God created, His work of creating was the work of giving distinct and separate existence to creatures that He had conceived of eternally in His counsel. But now, when he creates, when he speaks, as it were, he takes those creatures out of his mind, out of his eternal counsel, and he gives them separate existence as real creatures outside of himself. That's the idea here. He gives objective existence to his creation. Now, of course, that doesn't mean creation is independent of God. But what it does underscore is that creation is real. We exist. We're not just ideas in the mind of God. We're real. We exist. We're not parts of God. We're creatures that live and move and have our being in our eternal Creator. And so that's the idea of creation here. God creates the universe out of nothing, but he brings it out of his own eternal counsel. Creation is the unfolding of that eternal counsel. That's the word created. Now let's move to look at what the text reveals about what God created. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God created the heaven and the earth. First, a few general comments, things that we must understand. The heaven and the earth here in the text refers to the whole universe, all of created reality. In the Hebrew language, there's no one word for universe, and so the Hebrews used heaven and earth combined to denote all of creation. Because according to the biblical view of the universe really has two parts, earth and heaven. God's initial creative word then brought this whole universe into existence. Here is the beginning of the creation week. With that beginning, when time began, and God called the universe into existence, 6 days of creation began. So Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2 are really the first part of day 1. Next week, when we look at the rest, verses 3 through 5, we'll finish day 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So let's look at those two parts of this universe that God called into existence by the word of his power. First, heaven. Heaven here refers both to the physical earthly heaven and the invisible spiritual heaven. The word in the text could better be translated heavens. And that's because in the Hebrew, the word heaven here is a special kind of plural called a dual. What that means is it's just a plural of two. Two heavens. An earthly heaven and a spiritual heaven. And the earthly heaven, of course, refers to the sky, the expanse of space, and the spiritual heaven to that dwelling place of God, his abode. The Bible consistently makes this distinction between two heavens, the physical earthly heaven and the spiritual heaven. One example is Deuteronomy 10, verse 14. In Deuteronomy 10, verse 14, God says this, "Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that therein is." There's the heaven and the heavens of heaven, the heaven of heavens. And that distinction is made elsewhere in Scripture. We can't look at other passages, but it's not just here in Deuteronomy 10. The heaven is the earthly, physical heaven. The heaven of heavens, or highest heavens, is that invisible spiritual realm that God created to be his dwelling place. It's where the angels have their abode, where they minister to God. And so when Genesis 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," it's saying both the physical and the spiritual heavens were created. Now, of course, we understand that on day 2, God would create the firmament, And that's when the atmosphere would come into existence. Here on the first day, when God calls the universe into existence, the heavens, it's an undeveloped emptiness that will then be developed in the second day. God created the heavens. And it's here that we find perhaps an unexpected, comforting application. People of God, heaven is a real place. It's a place God created. And what does that mean? It's a place where creatures can go. Even though it's invisible, it's inaccessible to our senses right now because we're of the earth, earthy. We're in these bodies. But nonetheless, heaven is a place. It's part of God's creation, and creatures go there. The angels are there. The church triumphant is there. And you will go there. The moment of your death, when your soul leaves this body, and that spiritual part of your existence is brought up to Christ your head, who is seated at God's right hand in the heaven of heavens. And so, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We find an unexpected comfort for us who now live in a fallen creation where there is death. That heaven is there, and we're going there. But with that, the text quickly moves on to focus on the earth, because it is the earth that is the focus of the creation week. Here will be the abode of God's king and queen, man and woman. So we look at that. God created the heaven and the earth. Now in Genesis 1 verse 2, we have a description of the earth. Genesis 1 verse 2 is describing to us what the earth was like after that initial creative act of God, when He brought the universe into existence. And the verse tells us two things about what the creation, what the earth was like. The earth was without form and void. The idea here is that the earth was formless and empty. Perhaps the globe that is our earth had been created, we don't know. But what we do know is that earth, it was formless. It had no distinct form. It was uninhabited. It was empty. There was nothing in it. Void. These words don't point out to us any deficiency in God's creation. Rather, they show us what the creation was in its undeveloped state at the very beginning of the creation week. In the 6 days to follow, God will work and produce from this formless, void world the beautiful, marvelous creation that we see around us. God here is laying the foundation for His creative activity in the next 5 days. So the earth was without form and void. It was empty, formless. But then Genesis 1 verse 2 goes on to state, "And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Here the idea is that this formless, void world was covered in water. And that idea is very clearly taught by the text, because the word deep and the word water here are simply the ordinary words for the deep sea and for water. And so we get a picture of the earth as being covered with deep water and shrouded in absolute darkness, because there was not light yet. God would create that in the rest of the first day. So when we put these descriptions together, we get an interesting and marvelous picture of what possibly this creation looked like moments after God spoke the word and called it into existence. We don't get a picture of a chaotic mess. We get a picture of a very ordered creation already at the first moments. Undeveloped, but ordered. The universe, the world, empty and void, covered in water. That's what God created. And oh, does it show forth His glory, even here, as from the pages of Holy Scripture we think about it in its unformed state. Are we not brought to praise and worship our eternal triune God, the maker of heaven and earth? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And He did so with a singular purpose. And that singular purpose is the greatest purpose. It's the best purpose. It's the good purpose of His own glory. Because He's the only one that deserves glory. And does that not come out from everything we've seen from this text? He's God. He is. Everything else is His creation. And therefore, He alone deserves all glory and honor. And thus that is the singular purpose for the creation of all things. As Psalm 19 verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork." That's why they were made. And that's what they do. They show forth the glory of God. But that's the purpose for you and me also. In Revelation 4 verses 10 through 11, we read about church represented by 24 elders gathered around the throne of God in heaven. Revelation 4, verses 10 through 11, "The 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." That's what it's all about, the glory of God. And so the 24 elders, representing the church of Christ, they're there around the throne, and they take the crowns that God's grace had put on their heads, and they cast them at the feet of Him who sat on the throne, because He's the Creator, and He deserves all glory, all honor, all praise. That's our purpose, fellow creatures. And what a delightful purpose it is. We're made for God's glory. And therefore, it's in glorifying God that we fulfill the purpose of our being. And it's in that way that we find the richest fulfillment. When we glorify God. But we can go even narrower, because there's one central person that's at the heart of God's singular purpose for creation, and that, of course, is Jesus Christ. God's ultimate purpose in creation, in calling the universe into existence, the reason we have Genesis 1, verses 1 through 2, and the rest of the history that we will consider is Christ. God's purpose is to glorify Himself in Christ, the firstborn of creation. Of course, to understand this, you have to read and meditate on those profound words in Colossians 1, verses 15 through 18. There we learn that all things were created by Jesus for Jesus. Because God wills that in all things, He must have the preeminence. Everything in creation is for Christ. Everything that happens in creation is for Christ. And that includes all of the things that we call calamities, troubles, sorrows, evils. That includes the fall of our first parents, Adam and Eve, the death and the curse that was brought into God's good creation. All of these events are for Christ. That through Christ, God might glorify Himself. And so may our last thoughts this evening be that, looking at creation with Christ front and center. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and He did so because He would glorify Himself in this heaven and this earth through the incarnation, death, and resurrection of His Son. At the incarnation, God, the Creator, comes and enters into His creation. He takes on His own creation. He becomes our flesh. And this creation then is the stage for the advent of Emmanuel, in order that through Emmanuel's coming, God might draw us into the deepest, most intimate fellowship that is possible. In Emmanuel, that unbridgeable chasm between the eternal Creator and us finite creatures is wonderfully bridged. God with us. God in the flesh. And to show His love for us, God in the flesh then comes. He comes into our creation, into His creation. He comes into the creation we ruined to redeem us out of it. And through the redemptive work of Christ, we are brought to the place He has prepared for us in heaven and finally in the new creation. Through the redemptive work of Christ, all of creation is caught up in the glorious liberty of the children of God. In the beginning, God created with that purpose. Christ and your salvation and the salvation of every elect believer in Christ, so that in Emmanuel, God with us, He might tabernacle with us forever in the new heavens and the new earth, of which this creation is but a faint pattern and picture. We meet our God in Genesis 1, verse 1 and 2. God our Creator and God our Redeemer. Let us worship and adore Him. Amen. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, and what a wonder Thou hast given us in these opening verses of Thy Word. Bless them to our hearts, that we may adore Thee, the Creator and our Redeemer, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who has come into our flesh for our salvation. We thank Thee for Him. Amen.